Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32. We're going to read a strange account, actually, in the Bible. It's one of those stories where, as you read it, it's unique. It's different. It's kind of singular unto itself. You don't find much like it in the Word. It's a powerful encounter between Jacob and an angel. Even it might even be Christ. I think it is. Some theologians believe that it is. Just where Joshua also met an angel before the Battle of Jericho, many believe it was Christ. I believe this wrestling match that we see here between Jacob and an angel is just that, the Christ. But either way, here in Genesis chapter 32, we'll begin at verse 24 just in a moment, reading on down through verse 32. As I said, it's a unique wrestling match and encounter that God has with a child of promise. A young man with destiny on his life, even though he wasn't fully acting like it, he was as fleshly as he was destined for greatness. He did a lot of wrong and ended up kind of on his feet, always seemingly having it figured out. But at this point, there is this encounter where God is shifting and changing his name and directing or aiming him as an arrow, if you will, towards the target, the purpose that God had placed him on the planet to fulfill, where now you and I can declare that we serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and come on somebody, and Jacob. The Bible says here, if you look with me there in Genesis chapter 32, verse 24, and this is where God begins to really do great things in our life, what when you and I feel all alone and really weak. The Bible says there, then Jacob was left alone. And the man, you see it there with the capital M, that's why I believe it is Christ that's wrestling there. A man wrestled with him until the breaking of dawn. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip. This is the angel touching the socket of the hip of Jacob. And the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint, and he wrestled with him. At this point, he's just hanging on for dear life. Next verse, verse 26. And he said, let me go. The angel speaks, let me go, for it's the day breaks, or the day is breaking. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. On now to verse 27. And he said to him, what is your name? Can you say these next three things with me? Come on, say that right there if you would. He said, Jacob. Come on, say it again. What did he say? He said, one last time. Come on, he said. Now, Jacob is his name, but Jacob really is our fallenness as well. Jacob represented the deceiver that he was, the trickster, the conniver, the one that was always about self and his own destiny, then helping others. He would take advantage of others. And you and I in our fallen nature are just in this earth suit. We are living down to this Jacob life when God is saying, I want to bring you up to another level, which is Israel. But when we hear him say his name is Jacob, or he said Jacob, he's really speaking for you and I, humanity, because we all battle with the things that were similar in Jacob's life. The reason why he's named Jacob is because he and his brother were not identical twins, but they were twins, fraternal. They were so different, like day and night. One, a hunter and an active sportsman, the Bible says as well, muscular and strong, and out in the woods morning, noon, and night. He actually was very, very hairy, born with a lot of hair. When the Bible says you're anything, when the Bible says Esther was beautiful, how many know she had to be fine? Come on, can I get an amen? When the Bible says you're hairy, how many know you must have looked like a Wookiee? Come on, somebody, right? Right, a Wookiee, amen. So a hairy baby from birth, but just a man that was a sportsman, a hunter, a out in the woods kind of guy. Jacob, not so much. He was a culinary person. He could cook and stayed around camp, but yet he was one also that was deceptive and a deceiver and would always get what he wants, kind of on his terms, taking advantage of others. It's really spoken there at the birth because as Esau is born first, the older of the twins, the Bible says that Jacob, even coming out of the womb, has the heel of his brother. They call him heel grabber or supplanter or deceiver, and from birth he was named that. He lived under that all of his life. The angel now in this wrestling match said to him, what is your name? And he is now required to say something that really honestly he is probably embarrassed of. But he says, my name is Jacob. On to verse 28. Back, you had it right. Verse 28. The Bible says there, and he said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but, help me somebody, but what? But Israel. Now, that'll be the title of our sermon today here just in a moment, because Israel really, in your and my terminology, means God rules. Jacob basically is saying that he rules his own life. But Israel states in the naming that God gives him that God rules. For you've struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Finishing now on down through 29 and 32. 29 to verse 32. Then Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And the angel said, why is that you ask about my name? And then the angel blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for he said, I've seen the face of God, or I've seen God face to face, and my life is still preserved. Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose, the day broke, really a fulfillment of what you and I know. The Bible says in the book of Psalms that weeping may, struggle may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. But look how his life has also now been altered. When you have an encounter with God, you can't leave the same way you showed up. Come on, read those next couple of words with me. And he limped on his hip. And in verse 32 of Genesis 32, therefore to this day the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip of the socket, but he touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle that shrank. Talking today about God rules. Look at somebody and say, God's got to rule your life. Tell somebody, God. There is going to be a wrestling match. There's going to be a struggle between you and God, where you want God in your life, but you still want it on your terms. And there'll be that wrestling match between the Jacob, which is your flesh, and the Israel, where God must rule and reign over your life, not just to be your Savior. Look and listen, if you will. Not just to be a Savior that saved you from hell and its fire and damnation and all that will go with it. Many want to be saved, want God on that level, only so they've got their ticket out of hell. But God wants more than just to be your Savior. He also wants to be the Lord of your life. Amen. And to really have the fullness of God operating in your life, it will begin with salvation, but that's not the be-all to end-all. If you're the criminal on the cross that looks to Christ and recognizes him on that day of his death, as well, that criminal's death, then you say, I know you're Christ, and Jesus says to him, I'll see you in paradise. But if you're going to live on the planet any longer after that salvation or that recognition of God, where Romans chapter 10 says that we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart, you have that salvation birth, rebirth in your life, then God's plan from that point on is to grow in your life, John 3:30, more of him and less of you. And it will be a wrestling match where God wants to be Lord of your life and your mind and your heart, your wants and your desires, and the Jacob in you will try to grab a hold of the heel of that and hold on and still be in control. But you and I need to realize that God has a plan for you in my life, and that plan is only allowed to operate if he is the Lord of all. Amen. God's got a rule today. Isn't it amazing that what he did is he crippled the man, limping away, always limping from that point on, the rest of his life, he crippled the man so what? He could ultimately crown the man. See, when you and I find ourselves going through a battle, walking through a situation, and coming out on the other side a little different, maybe crippled in some aspect where we were limping away when we might have walked in victory prior to, but on the other side, when we feel a little weaker, we know that when we're weak, there is more of God operating in you and my life. When we're not the ones in control, but he's the one in control, then we've got more opportunity and more availed to us from heaven, because where God can get it to you and through you for his glory, he will continue to provide. Now, in this story here, what we see is how God is touching a man to cripple him in order that through that encounter, he might crown him and take him from deceiver to now God ruling and reigning in his life. See, you never know what life is going to hold. You never know what wrestling match is going to take place. You don't know if that battle is going to be in your marriage or in your children, either their lack of respect or desire for God, or it might be in your finances, or a battle in your health, or a battle in your family or extended family, or whatever that it could be. You're not always aware of what life will throw at you. But just yesterday, it's not a Christian movie. It's actually a child's movie. It's an animated movie. Gwen and I, since we now have no longer a puppy, but our dog's now, one or 1.5 years of age, Rooney, and Gwenny has just been so consumed now with this dog and this animal, you know, if you will. It's a dog, but I call her an animal as well at times. Amen. But ultimately, so consumed, every little commercial she has to watch, it has a dog in it. And so just the other day, we were watching a movie. And the movie we were watching was, because I don't know it real well, but I had to write it down to remember it, The Secret Life of Pets 2. We were watching that. I don't know if you've seen this or not, because you might just throw it off as a kid movie. It's actually kind of good. And right at the end of it, this one little lead dog that had fear in his life all the way through, the statement comes out just like what I said a moment ago. You never know what life's going to throw at you, but you have two choices. Look at somebody next to you and say, you got two choices. And then look back and say, you can either run from it or run at it. Tell somebody, you can either run from it or run at it. You know, if you remain in your Jacobness, then you're going to be at some point in your life running because of fear. But if you lean into God and allow Him to become the God that rules in your life and take you from Jacob to Israel, then you're going to run towards the enemy, just as we read as David ran towards the giant. Just as we see that God has called you and I to run the race effectively and efficiently for the glory of the Lord. See, I can declare over you today that if you've got God in your life and you're not just wanting a Jacob relationship, but you want a deeper and more profound connection in God, not just saved from sin, but God alive and having full authority in your life, and you are going to be able to be brave in God because the God that's inside of you is greater than the enemy that is outside of you. Come on, can I get an amen today if you believe that? Come on. Somebody give your God glory. Amen. Now speaking to somebody, look at someone next to you and say, I'm going to be brave in Christ. Tell somebody, I'm going to be brave. But now, what's the situation? What's causing the wrestling match? What's going on in the life of Jacob? It's really the rubber meets the road moment. It's the get real moment. The reality was that he had deceived his brother. His older brother Esau, who should have received the birthright, which means he gets double portion, where Jacob only may be born only minutes later as a fraternal twin. But Jacob, being the firstborn, should have had double portion, and Esau should have had double portion, and Jacob only a single portion. But he deceived his father that was blind and feeble, put on skin so that when his father felt for the arm of Esau, he would feel all that hair the Bible said he had on his arms and on his body. Acted as if he was Esau, then Esau was blessed, or should I say Israel blessed, or the Bible talks about how that Isaac blessed Esau, but yet it was Jacob, and when he blessed him, double portion was given. Now, father is gone, and God is leading Jacob back home, and we hear that Esau is now coming to meet him, and not only meet him by himself, but no, he's bringing 400 of his best friends. Come on, can I get an amen? And the Bible says that Jacob is frightened and fearful, not knowing, assuming he's more foe than friend, that he's there to take justice, as he might have seen it, where that he had lost his blessing because of the deceiving aspect of how Jacob operated. Jacob is a man at that point in time that is fearful, but it's amazing that God is going to take Jacob and cause him to be Israel, and out of Israel comes the 12 tribes. Out of the 12 tribes comes our Savior Jesus, and then out of Jesus comes redemption to the world. From one that is struggling and deceiving, God does a great work because he's allowed. God is allowed, after this wrestling match, to rule in the life of Jacob, where now his name and character and destiny is changed to Israel. See, today, if you'd truly allow God to rule in your heart, in your mind, in your life, and that is a process. It's a process of wrestling out, feeding the right dog and starving the other. In your life, there's going to be two dogs. And one dog is a dog, obviously, that represents God. Feed that dog. Nourish that dog. Take care of that dog. The dog that represents your flesh and what you know is opposite of God's will. Starve that dog. Kill that dog. Get rid of that dog. Come on, can I get an amen? But too often we kind of try to feed both, and we want it kind of our way. And what happens is we at times begin to nourish the one that we should starve and keep one healthy when we should let it die out in our life. You and I have to, number one, I think you got the word back there for me. We have to have, no, this is the next word, which is conquer. Put conquer up if you would. See, God came to conquer Jacob. God came to conquer Jacob, and to make sure that Jacob was no longer full of his own pride, self-reliance, and fleshly scheming. God came to take Jacob by force. See, you need to realize today that God loves you. Yes, he does. But God as well is going to work his process in your life. And his process is for what? For you to be conquered by his grace, aware of your weakness, where he is alive in you. I love how the Bible tells us how that Paul talks about how that I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But this life which I now live, I live in the faith of Jesus who loved me and gave himself for me. He's saying, I'm alive and breathing. You see me, you hear me, but I'm not really the one that's alive. It is Christ inside of me. I have given over, been conquered by the love of God through Christ Jesus, and I'm alive and I'm a vessel of the kingdom and the King, but ultimately it is Jesus that has not only inhabited, but Jesus that has control. I am not controlling my life. I am following the one who has conquered me by his love. Come on, can I get an amen today? If you're allowing the Holy Spirit to rule in your heart and mind, then he will have rule over your life. God will rule over your life, your mind, your heart. And then what will that do? That will reduce the fear. That will cause the flesh that wants to rise up inside of you to change. The Bible says, I think you have it, 2 Corinthians 3 and 18. It says, we are changed into his glorious image. More like Jesus, less like you. Look at somebody and say, more like Jesus. Tell somebody. Less like you. Look back and say, I like you, but you need more Jesus. Tell somebody. You know, I like you, but you need more Jesus. Jacob was likable, but he needed more Jesus. You know, I ran into a friend here recently, and he's an older gentleman, but he talks often about when he was younger, which even it wasn't even that long ago that he had one of those horses that he had to break. He used to break horses. And the way that they would break horses, of course, is that there has to be a rider that will mount that horse that still has its own spirit and its own will. A stallion or a wild horse that thinks it's in charge of their life, but yet is put on the planet to serve and to be a part of a community. And we would know that it's better used when it's broken and now invested. He talked about how as a young man, but even later into his 50s, that he would, the last one he remembers, that he showed me a picture of how this is the horse, the last horse that I had a chance where I jumped on right off the railing in that corral, and that horse began to buck and try to do all it could do to kick me to the side, to get me off of its back, to somehow remove, but in the process of fighting, in the process of wrestling, struggling, as he remained there and would not let go of the reins, all of a sudden there's a shift and a transition that takes place. Here's the big godly word, a transformation. See, what we're going to see, or what we see here in the Word, is a transformation where Jacob becomes Israel. This wildness in his life of where he wanted to do what he wanted to do, but God would not let him go, where there's finally a point where he's just basically holding on, and the transformation takes place. He talked about how that he would ride and hold on for dear life, and then somewhere inside of that horse, somewhere in the process that was going on, he realized that he wasn't the one that was in charge, and then he would settle down, and then that horseman was able to ride and to use and to have that broken horse now invested in the community. See, you and I are the same, having our own nature. God will not cause you and I to follow him. God desires that we love him, then we follow him. God will not somehow take us, even though he's here to conquer our flesh. But at the end of the day, if Jacob wanted to walk from that encounter and remain Jacob, even though God said your name is Israel, he still could have continued to feed the wrong dog. You and I have to realize God has an amazing plan for you and my life. It's been written before you and I had ever been born. And as we settle under God's perfect will and we allow God to move us from Jacob to Israel, then God can break us, God can use us, God can invest us, and our life can multiply for the greatness of God and God's kingdom. When we live down to our Jacobness, it's singular, it's selfish. It's about our desire and our wants. And it seems to feel good and seem right, but ultimately it will end up in corruption. But when you got God first, come on somebody, God will do a work in you that will not just bless you, but it'll bless others, because God is about working through a Jacob to take him to an Israel when God rules. Out of him, 12 tribes. Out of one of those tribes, Judah, Jesus the Christ shows up. And now you and I, about 20 minutes ago or so, just celebrated how God has redeemed the world through his son, Jesus Christ. If you and I are willing to lay down the Jacob and let God rule in our life and be the Israel over our heart, mind, and life, little, we have no idea how God can multiply your life and do a work that you could never do on your own. Come on, if you believe that and receive that, give your God a, come on, somebody give your God a mighty hand clap today. See, God loves you too much to leave you in your Jacob mess or your Jacobness. He loves you so much that he will, like the mother eagle, I think you have it back there for me, Kim, Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 11 through 12. Here's what the Bible says. As an eagle stirs up the nest, hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on its wings. On to verse 12. So the Lord alone led him, and there was no foreign God with them. What is he referring to? He's referring to how that eagles train or teach or allow their eaglets, their children, to know how to fly. It's not some comfortable, and if you're seeking comfort today, then you need to realize that comfort's not something that's key in the kingdom of God. If you're wanting to find something that's going to bring comfort into your life, then forget about that, because ultimately God is a God that will stir up the nest in your life so that you can fly for his glory. But you can't fly any other way unless you're willing to allow him to be Lord of all and then to stir up the nest and to upend the nest and send you falling, it might feel like at first, but on your way to flying for his glory. Ultimately, as the scripture references, you'll be bore up on the wings of God, and then as you're carried, you'll fall again, and as you fall again, then finally you'll realize that those wings are not just for looks, that those wings are not just so you can look like your mother or your father, spiritually speaking, but those are there for you to also know how to, Isaiah 40 and 31, mount up with wings as eagles and soar for the glory of the Lord. I don't know if you've seen any of these nature shows. I watch them occasionally, and I remember seeing one about how eagles, where they set their nest and how high that they set their nest in areas where it cannot be reached, and how that eagles are able to soar highest in storms. And then even with their flight and their ability, they've been seen at higher levels than any other bird in the air. But the way they teach their young to fly is the mother will take the baby eaglet and will stir up the nest and then take that eaglet all the way up as high as it can go. And then the father is circling somewhere down below watching. And then as mom is taking that baby eagle high, the baby thinks they're on a fun ride with mom out to get some groceries, right? Come on, you know, right? Out to get some food. Because they love the comfort and warmth of the nest and being fed daily. And mom's been delivering up to this point. But this day is the day that mom has lost her mind. As high as she can go, not seeing dad somewhere down hovering and waiting, instead of finding groceries or taking the baby out for a flight, all of a sudden mom rolls, and as she rolls, that baby falls now screaming as it screams, ah, all the way down. Do you know what, at times when God is becoming the rule in your life and he's taking you from Jacob to Israel, it seems as if you're thinking God's trying to teach you how to fall, but your God will never leave you nor forsake you. Come on, can I get an amen? Come on, somebody, you do better than that. God will not leave you. God will not forsake you. But he will allow you to realize how you're weak and you're frail and you need more of God and less of you. You need, as I said just a moment ago, 2 Corinthians 3 and 18, to be changed into his, not yours, but his glorious image. As that mother eagle will roll and that eaglet falls just straight down like a rock, father sees what's going on and is hoping, but it never happens on the first or maybe second or third attempt. Eventually, the eagle will know how to expand its wings and do what it's been created to do. But father sees it and then catches it and bears it up before it's dashed on the stone. And then now his job is to take it high and then what? Roll again, just like mom did. And this kid is thinking, this eagle is thinking, oh my goodness, I don't know what I did wrong. I don't know who I hurt. I don't know who I talk bad about. But my loving mother and father now want to kill me, D-O-A, dead. And I know I'm talking to folks today that there's been times in your life, or maybe you're in it right now, that you come to God's house, you worship God, you call on God, but you get back out into your real world and you're thinking, God, are you wanting me dead? God, are you trying to take me off the planet? Are you trying to cause me to lose my mind and want to quit? I don't know about you, but I've been there more than I like to say I've been. And I've been at those moments where I didn't know what was going on, and I look to God and I say, God, where are you? What are you doing, God? Why are you out to harm me? God is not out to harm you. God is out to rid you of Jacob so he can, God, rule in your life and declare an Israel blessing over your life. Come on, somebody. Can somebody give God glory? The test only comes for the testimony. The fall only comes that when you are held up by your God and God lifts you up and you now expand your wings that God has given you, there is no flesh that takes the credit. There's no someone else that somehow can get the glory. Only the Lord gets the glory. What David said in Psalm 27, if it had not been the Lord on my side, where would I be? God will allow those moments, those inconvenient, pain-filled moments, bottom line, where he's changing you into his glorious image, where you're thinking, we're going higher, Lord. We're going higher, Father God, the favor of God. And then God rolls, and you're like, ah, all the way down. And God will allow it to happen. Why? Because God loves you too much to not conquer and rule in your life. Secondly, what you have to do at that moment is to concede. You got to concede. What does that mean? You got to say mercy. You got to call unto God. Come on, Max, come up here if you would real quick. Just help me out. There used to be a game back in the day. I didn't talk to you about this, and we're only going to play halfway. We're not going to play the full extreme, all right? But there was a game back in the day. I don't know if they still do it or not. It's called Mercy. It made you take hands like this. Now, we're only going halfway, okay? So don't hurt me in front of the people. You go like this. We're playing Mercy, and what happens is you'd struggle, and someone eventually would, let's act like I get you, okay?
Mercy.
Oh, hey, say in the mic.
Mercy.
Oh, see, I got it. No, man, come on back. We ain't done. See, there's this wrestling match where you want to have dominion and you want to wrestle with God. You got to hold a God, but God ultimately is going to cause you to be at a point of mercy and submission to him. Can you hear me today? Can anybody hear what I'm saying? See, you and I, thank you, Max, have to concede that God is out to change your life. But to change your life, then he must have control of your life, meaning that he has conquered your life through love, not through hate, not out to harm you, but to help you. Not out to teach you to fall, but how to fly. Come on, somebody, can I get an amen? You got to fall, though, to figure out how to use the wings that God has given you. You've got to be at that weary point where Isaiah 41 says that you learn how to walk and not grow weary, run and not fail, that you're able to mount up with the wings of the Holy Spirit and soar for the glory of the Lord. But to concede really means you're saying mercy unto God. God will let you wrestle with an issue. Many of you right now have issues in your life, one or multiple issues. God will allow you, hear this, God will allow you to wrestle with those issues. There you cannot resolve it potentially in your own strength. He'll allow it. He'll place it there. He'll even let the enemy at times come in for a season and provide that wrestling match because it keeps you at a point of finding no resolve. What? To bring you to a place where you must concede and admit, I can't handle this situation. It's too big for me. I need you, God. Who's been at those moments in your life when God says, okay, what's your name? And you say, Jacob. But I'm not going to let go of you, God, until you bless me, because I'm not going to remain Jacob. I want to be Israel. See, you and I today, as we hold on to God and we don't let go, what happens is then now the significant, think of the significance of the hip that was knocked out of, come on if you would, Gary, out of socket. The hip, the muscle that's in the hip, in the thigh area, is one of the strongest in the body. God touches him at his point of strength. And from that point, the Bible talks about how that Jacob, now Israel, limped from that point the rest of his life to remind him, to be reminded and to remember the power of God in his life and that he no longer walked for himself. When he walked for himself, he found himself in struggle and trial. He might have got what he wanted, but he got it on terms that only caused people to hate him, to see him as a liar and deceiver. But when he trusted God, from that point on, he limped and It reflected that encounter with God. He was no longer leaning on his strength, but leaning in God. God was now ruling in his life, and Jacob limped for the rest of his life, but it reminded him that he had been conquered and he had conceded to the God that is greater than himself. You and I today, we find ourselves, and I just wrote this down. I felt like it was something that was going to be prophetic for someone. Do you need God to help you today? Do you need him to see you through a godly word, but it's a frustrating word, but to see you through the process? If you're wrestling today and you feel as if you're falling, realize you're on the cusp. And here's what I felt was prophetic. You are on the cusp of a breakthrough today. Even as I was writing that down and putting that here in my little book, just preparing, I felt the Holy Spirit say, just tell the people this. If you're wrestling today and you feel as if you're falling, realize you are on. I don't know who it is, how many, or if it's just one. Realize you're on the cusp of breakthrough. You're not falling apart. You're not going to fall and be dashed to the stone. If you'll just trust God, God will teach you to fly. He'll bear you up. And then in bearing you up, let you fall again, but only so you learn how to express God's glory, be transformed from Jacob into Israel where God rules. So who today would say, I feel as if I'm falling. I feel as if I'm in a struggle, in a battle that honestly, I feel frightened today. I'm worried today. I'm consumed with dread today. Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking. Let me ask you, if you're in this house today and you'd say, Pastor, when you said that there at the end, I feel as if I'm falling. I feel as if I'm struggling. But also something leapt in you when I said, but you're on the cusp of breakthrough. Instead of it being your breakdown, it's your breakthrough. I declare that over your life today. Who would say, Pastor, I'm here, and I had a lot of places and things I could have been doing today, but honestly, I felt the Lord draw me to this house, and this word has been spoken over me, and I need to let God rule in my life. I need to let him rule in my life. If you're here in this house today, and you know that the Lord is ministering to you, and it's time. You know it. It is time. Don't wait. It's time. If that's you right now, would you just raise your hand in this house? Stand to your feet if you would. I saw the wonderful lady back there in the yellow sweater first, and then there's other hands that went up. But if you raised your hand, raise your hand. Raise your hand. Here's what I need you to do. Every one of you that raised your hand, come quickly if you would to this altar right now. Just come quickly to this altar if you would. Father, we love you today. We love you today. We love you today. We love you today, Father. We love you today, Father. We trust you today, Father. We magnify you today, Jesus. We magnify you today, Jesus. Just come on down as close as you can, as close as you can. Church, would you do me a favor today? Would you point your hands this way as some are still coming? Altars aren't closed yet. If you need to come on right now. Here just in a moment, we're going to transition, take offering and have announcements and have a blessing here at the end. But right here is an important moment. Come on, don't wait any longer. Make your way down if this is you. I believe today is an important day. It's an important day, and I declare it over you. I want you to look in this altar. I don't know what you're battling. I don't know the struggles, but I believe you're on the cusp, right on the threshold of breakthrough. Right? But don't name the breakthrough, meaning don't declare it the way you want it. Just trust God to bring the breakthrough. Start starving, if you're not, the thing that should not be alive, and start feeding what must be fed. But today, I want you to declare it with me. Church, would you point your hands this way now, if you would, in this altar? Would you say this with me? Say, Lord Jesus, I give you my life. Take control of my life. Conquer my life. I will hold on to you, but I will not let go of you. I concede today that I've been in charge. I've had a little bit of you and a lot of me. I've wanted it my way, but today I say I'm laying down my Jacobness and I'm stepping into you ruling in my life. You being Israel over my life. You're not trying to teach me to fall. Come on, you're trying to teach me to fly. Not on my terms, but on your terms. I magnify you today, God, and I give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, and everyone said amen. Now on this altar, raise your hands. Father, I pray right now where they have been strong. Good, God, they've been strong. But Father, let them know. Touch it. So, Father, there's a sense of weakness, knowing that unless you build the house, those who labor in vain. Father God, unless you watch the city, those that stay up and try to keep it protected, it's vanity. Lord, not in our might nor in our power, but by the power and the presence of our God. If we feel weak today or if we're falling today, Father, it's just so you might be strong on our behalf. Father, I declare over them today that they will not fall unto death, but they will fly and soar for the glory of the Lord. Today, I declare over you, I bless you today, as the word says, I bless you that you will have favor with God and favor with man. But let God work you through the process of being more of a son or daughter, to step up to the blessing that God has for you. Let God rule in your finances. Let God rule in what you say. Let God rule in your relationship, the relationships. Let God rule in your mind. Let God rule in your heart. Allow him to have full control, not just Savior, but Lord of all. Will you say that with me? Say, Lord Jesus, I receive you and know you as my Savior, but I want you as Lord of all. Come on, now you're saying it here in this altar. God hears it. Say, Lord of all, of every aspect of my life. Come on, free him up now. Say, God, have your way in Jesus' mighty name. Now look at me. If you meant that from your heart, which I believe you did, God received that, you're not going to walk the same from this moment. Those things that have easily snagged you and pulled you away, you're going to feel a check of the Holy Spirit. That's where you got to walk away from that encounter. You got to walk away from that screen. You got to walk away from whatever it is. If you remain there, you're only going to feed Jacob. But if you walk away, if you limp away, Israel's being fed for the glory of the Lord. So, part of this is a decision. You're not only declaring, but you're deciding today, from this point on, I want to walk a little different. I want to be a little more like my Father God. Will you pray this blessing with me from the top of their head to the soles of their feet? Come on, church, point your hands this way. Father, let them walk different from this point on. Let there be an obvious encounter with you where their walk has changed in the mighty name of Jesus. And everyone said amen. So, I don't know what breakthrough is in your future, but if you keep walking with that limp, that there's been that encounter with God, then breakthrough is on the way, all for the glory of our God. Come on, if you believe that, can you give praise? Amen.